start with that from All Souls Anglican Church in London. All Souls Anglican Church in London have a very well-known choir and orchestra, second only to us, of course. But during COVID times, they produced this wonderful video of the orchestra and choir singing Psalm 46. Psalm 46. In a moment, I'm going to pray once again, but I draw your attention to the outline today, which is really the two passages printed out. And you might like to jot down things. There are pens in the seats if you'd like to circle words or underline verses. Feel free to do that as we go along today. But I'm going to start by prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of us here, in fact all of us, will remember those awful days of September 11, 2001. I don't know where you were, but I was the rector of North Epping Anglican Church on the north side of Sydney at the time, when I turned on the television set and saw the awful pictures of that awful event in New York, September 11, 2011. When that happened, people around the world turned to one psalm in particular. And the psalm that they turned to was Psalm 46. Likewise, when the first COVID lockdown occurred, Christians around the world turned to Psalm 46. And you may remember, if you drove past our church building, when the first lockdown occurred, you would have seen our church sign. Here it is. God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46, verse 1. That was on our notice board back in 2020 when the first lockdown occurred, and it was up on the notice board for some time, because I wanted to draw people's attention to the fact that in a time of great unpredictable crisis, there is a God to whom we can turn. Now, I've mentioned that I've spoken on Psalm 46 many times before in other churches, and even here I've preached on Psalm 46 before. But last year, I was caused to think even more about it because my dear sister in Christ, Joan Carter, was drawing from Psalm 46 as a real source, an oasis of strength in the midst of her situation and circumstances. And I started to ponder Psalm 46 yet again. And as I did, my mind turned to another passage, Mark chapter 4. And I want to show you the connection this morning between these two passages. In fact, I'd like to suggest that when we understand the story of Jesus stilling the storm in Mark chapter 4, when we understand what's happening there, it helps us to understand Psalm 46 even more richly. So let's turn firstly to Mark chapter 4, which is on page 3 of your brochure. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. Whenever Jesus hops in a boat, something happens. He either teaches people from the boat while they're on the shore, he teaches from standing on the boat, or he's in the boat helping the disciples catch fish, or he's in the boat doing something else remarkable. Notice that in verse 37, on this occasion, a great windstorm arose and waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, some of us have been to the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, most of the time, 99% of the time, is very, very calm. In fact, 99.95% of the time, it's very calm. But do you know that when you were a little child, you used to get a straw and blow through the straw and to create wind. You used to annoy your siblings by pointing your straw at their faces and blowing into it. And you get a concentrated air stream that comes out the end of the straw. Well, that's what happens on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains and hills. And so when the northerly wind comes down in between those two mountain ranges, it's like wind going through a straw, causing a concentrated blast on the waves of the lake. And even experienced fishermen, as we can see here, are scared during a storm such as this. But notice verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now that says something about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was not only fully God, he was fully man. He got hungry, he got tired, just like you and I. And he was asleep on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Notice two things there. One is that what they call Jesus, they don't call him Lord. They call him Rabbi. They call him Teacher, which is part of their problem because it gives away something about the disciples' spiritual state at this point, because they're calling their teacher to do something rather than calling their Lord to do something. Okay? They haven't yet grasped the identity of Jesus. But in their desperation, they call out, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, that word is not drowning. It's more than drowning. The disciples were scared, not just of drowning. They were scared of death itself. In the Jewish mindset, to die at sea was the worst form of death. Did you know that? For Jewish people, to die at sea was the worst form of death, because it was believed that if you were buried at sea, there was no hope for you. All right? And so that's what's driving the anxiety and the fear behind the disciples' question. "Teacher, do you not care that there is going to be no hope for us?" And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Notice that the disciples respond not with faith, but with fear. Even after Jesus calms the storm, they're full of fear. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus has calmed the storm, and yet they're still full of anxiety and fear. They say, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I don't know whether you've been down to Cronulla lately and stood on the beach and tried to tell the waves to stop. Have you ever done that? Try it one day, one summer. Go down to Allura or one of the beaches there, North Cronulla. Stand in the waves and just go, "Peace, be still." And see how you go. All right? You might draw a bit of attention to yourself. That's not an altogether bad thing. But I think you won't have much success. But Jesus stands in the boat and cries out, "Peace, be stilled." In fact, that word "be still" in the English two words is actually one word in the original Greek language. It means be muzzled. You know how you muzzle a dog or muzzle something, right? Jesus is saying to the storm, "Be muzzled. Peace. Over." Now, if the disciples remembered their Old Testament, they would know that there's only one person that can still the waves. In Psalm 107, the psalmist talks about how Yahweh, the God of Israel, can still the waves, can calm the storm. Jesus is God in the flesh. He commands and rules simply by the power of his word. When Jesus says, "Peace be still," he doesn't get up and say, "Peace be still." No? They're words of command. Words of command. "Peace be still." Jesus would have said it loudly, because otherwise the disciples wouldn't have heard him over the noise of the storm and wouldn't have been able to record it here in Mark's gospel. So Jesus must have said it audibly. And they were words of command that is also suggestive of the fact that Jesus said them emphatically. "Peace, be still." And Jesus commands nature by the power of his word. Now, it occurred to me in recent months as I was reflecting on this in association with Psalm 46. It helps me to understand Psalm 46 even better, because Jesus is the God of Psalm 46. He's God in the flesh. So come back to Psalm 46 and you can read Psalm 46 now with your Mark chapter 4 glasses on, with your Jesus glasses, right? So Psalm 46, let's have a look at it briefly. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Now, most countries, most nations at the time of ancient Israel were polytheists. That is, they believed in many gods. But Psalm 46 is all about monotheism. It's all about the fact that there is one God. God, singular, is our refuge and strength. There's only one God. There's only one true God. And notice that this true God is a source of strength in times of trouble in a very powerful way. Notice in verses 2 and 3 the repetition of the word "though." Though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The repetition of that word "though" is meant to highlight how powerful this true God is in providing refuge and strength and help in times of trouble. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, called Psalm 46 the Psalm of Holy Confidence. The Psalm of Holy Confidence, because there is no God as great as this God. But then the psalm goes on. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, this paragraph focuses on Jerusalem, the city, the holy habitation of the Most High, the city of God. When Psalm 46 was written, was known to be the city of Jerusalem. What was so special about Jerusalem? Well, back in the Old Testament, the city of Jerusalem was the symbolic location from where God ruled the world. All right, now God is in heaven and he rules the whole universe, but Zion, or Jerusalem, the city of God was the place that God's people came to be reminded that God ruled the nations by his word from this place. And so in the Old Testament, Jerusalem had a significance for believers. And notice in verse 5, God is in the midst of her, in the midst of Zion. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And we don't know the context of when Psalm 46 was written. Some scholars think that it was during the days of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18 when the Assyrian armies were threatening Jerusalem. And Psalm 46 was written in response to this threat against the city of God in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. But we don't know exactly the context, but we do know that these verses talk about how God rules the nations from Zion. But notice particularly verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. God utters his voice and the earth melts. Once again, we have the theme of God ruling simply by speaking. Now, sometimes I try to get things done simply by speaking. It doesn't always work, you know. I mean, have you ever tried it? You know, let there be dinner at 6. Let there be chicken parmigiana. Well, good luck to you. But when Yahweh speaks, the nations tremble. The earth melts. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. That's the power of God's word. Remember, at the beginning of the Bible, God creates everything simply by speaking. God said, let there be light, and there is light. Let there be birds in the air, and there were birds in the air. Let there be human beings, both male and female, and there were. God rules the world simply by speaking. But there's a military theme here in Psalm 46. Notice the Lord of hosts. It's a military expression. Some English translations translate it as the Lord God Almighty, but the literal translation is the Lord of the hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. That's what Lord of hosts means, the Lord of the heavenly armies. And notice that verse 7 is repeated in verse 11, which is obviously very important for us because it underlines the image of Yahweh, the image of God that the psalmist wants us to have. That here is a God who's not a weakling, but a sovereign king. And then we come to verses 8 to 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, this is not a altogether calm picture, is it? You and I know that peace is a very elusive thing in our world. The United Nations works hard to promote peace, but somehow never, ever quite gets there. The late President John F. Kennedy used to say that man must put an end to war, or war will put an end to mankind. Peace is a very elusive thing in our world. But notice how God achieves peace. God doesn't achieve peace by negotiation. He achieves peace by letting people know he is the boss. He is a sovereign conqueror. And so we come now to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, I don't think that I can ever read that verse again without thinking of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Because we're meant to understand Psalm 46, verse 10, in the same way as Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, when he says, "Peace be still." In Psalm 46, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." So often verse 10 is embraced by Christians simply as a therapeutic statement. You know, it's a lovely set of words that might provide comfort or solace in the midst of whatever trouble we're encountering. And I'm not saying it doesn't have that effect, but the context of verse 10 needs to be recognised. That is, here in Psalm 46, the psalmist is talking about how Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the sovereign Lord and conqueror of the world. He controls everything. And in the Hebrew language, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God," the words "be still" are meant to be understood in the sense of surrender. Lay down your arms. Lay down your weapons. And know that I am God. Now that changes how you understand Psalm 46, doesn't it? Because Psalm 46 often can be understood as a therapeutic statement, but it's that might be a secondary or tertiary understanding of it. The primary understanding of verse 10, it's a call to surrender ourselves to the God who is sovereign Lord over everything. Now, our dear Joan, as she struggled with her illnesses, which were multiple last year, she knew the comfort and the solace that comes from Psalm 46. But ultimately, she knew the comfort of Psalm 46 because she had surrendered her life to Jesus. You cannot grasp the peace of Psalm 46 without surrendering yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Be still and know that I am God" is a reminder that each of us needs to hand over control of our lives to the Saviour who stood in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and said, "Peace be still." And when we do that, when we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus, then we have that security, not just in the present, but for the future. And some even experience feelings of comfort and solace at that point, like Joan did. But the only reason why Joan was comforted by Psalm 46 and the words of "be still and know that I am God" is ultimately because she had surrendered her heart and life to Jesus. And so today, notice what I've done with Psalm 46. We've started with the New Testament and we've worked backwards. I sometimes say to people, if you want to understand the Bible, you've got to read it backwards. Right? You've got to start with Jesus and then everything else makes sense. So Jesus came to show us what the God of Israel is like. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How do we know? He sent Jesus. But I want to leave you with one more question this morning. What is the worst trouble that we can find ourselves in? what's the worst trouble that we can find ourselves in? Have a look at verse 1 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What is the worst trouble? Is it COVID-19? Is that the worst trouble? Is it being in a storm on the Sea of Galilee? Is that the worst trouble? Well, the Bible tells us that our worst trouble is our sin. That's our worst trouble. And who is our refuge as sinners? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. At yesterday's wedding at North Parramatta Church, it was a lovely time. It was one of the most memorable weddings I've ever conducted. It was so hot. I mean, I'm still getting over the heat now. I can feel it now. I can still feel the effects of the heat now. I was on automatic, I think. It was only the Lord's strength and your prayers that kept me going. But after the sermon, the couple, Eli and Rebecca, had chosen a hymn. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's a beautiful hymn, which really is picks up on the themes that we've been looking at here in Psalm 46 this morning. Our strength and refuge as sinners is found in the Rock of Ages, who has been cleft for us, who has been broken for us on the cross. Through his death on the cross, Jesus is a very real help in times of trouble because he took the punishment for our sin. So it doesn't matter at what stage of life we're at. We can be 9 years of age. We can be 99 years of age. We can bring our sin to Jesus. And remember, surrender to him as Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these passages today. Thank you so much for our dear sister in Christ, Joan Carter. Thank you for her love and for her ministry to us over so many years. Father, thank you for the reminder of her example today of trusting in you, her strength and refuge. But Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might so work in our hearts and our minds today that we might truly, every day of our lives, surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us and who rose again from the dead and now has all authority in heaven and on earth. We pray that we might submit to him, surrender to him as Saviour and Lord. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.